You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning. It's so good to be here. So great to be with our friends, Phil and Leslie. We love them so much. We moved up here 3 years ago from Tampa, and Phil was the first face we saw. He wanted to meet us and have breakfast with us and tell us everything incredible about Syracuse. And Phil's just been a great friend since we've lived here. We're so grateful to be here in the Brooklyn Church. It's good to see some familiar faces. Yes. Some folks have been up to Syracuse. Some folks have graduated from Syracuse. Yes. I've seen some Syracuse grads up here. Some people talked about other places. I didn't really hear that. All I heard was Syracuse when they were talking. And it's just great to be here. We are excited to share with you about our lives and about the church there in Syracuse as well. They bring you greetings. Hopefully stuff just popped up. These are the brothers and sisters in Syracuse. This is one of our annual events. We have an event in the fall at a pumpkin patch, and we meet in there and have a communion service and sing, and then we all go out and people pick pumpkins and play human foosball and all kinds of Central New York. If you've never been to Central New York in the fall, you should come to Central New York. You should come to Syracuse in the fall, one of the most beautiful places you'll ever see. It looks like it's a very safe fire going on in the mountains. It's orange and yellow and reds. It's just incredibly beautiful. And my wife and I talked, and before we got started, we wanted to just make sure that you were ready to receive us. And so we want to bring you special greetings from Aaron and Kimona Tusing. God be with you all. I'm so glad to be here. They bring you greetings. They love Brooklyn, and it's so great now to have even more connection with Brooklyn, just with them. They're really excited for us to be here. My name is JC, and of course, this is my gorgeous wife, Shyla, and talented wife. She is up here doing some singing for us this morning. I love to hear. When we're at home, I'll just, honey, will you sing for me just a little bit? I just want to hear some singing. I love to hear her voice. And these are my sons, Juan and Mario. Juan is the taller of the tall ones. He's 16, and Mario is 14. Juan is 6'1". And Mario's right behind him. He's about 6 feet tall. My wife is 5'9 and a half, and I'm all of 5'6". And people will often ask me, bro, how do you feel about that? I'm like, are you nuts? Look at me. Look at this and look at me. How do you think of? I feel awesome. I feel awesome. I told Phil last night, I said, if a man doesn't want his children to be taller than him, smarter than him, and more handsome than him, he's too selfish to be a father. So I'm really excited about what God has done in my family. I'm right up there with that brother from Jacmel. He was excited about what New York has done and what God has done. Right up there with him. Syracuse, I don't know if you know much about the area. It is far away from here. Could be on another planet if you live in New York City. But there's about 500,000 people that live in our area. There's about 30-something thousand campus students. And on Syracuse campus alone, there are 20,000 students. And so we're excited to be up in Syracuse. One of the reasons we moved is because Syracuse was there. And so I'm wearing this because I love Syracuse. I love the opportunity we're going to have at Syracuse University to impact not just the city, but many countries as well. There are people from all over the place that go to Syracuse. I'm going to share with you this morning a little bit about us. And also something that I think will help all of us as we think about our spiritual journey. Please do pray for us. Today is the day to pray for Syracuse and for the work there. And this morning, please continue to pray for us because we're on a journey. My wife and I, the church, you're on a journey. Our church is on a spiritual journey. That's kind of true because we are spiritual beings. It's been said that we're not human beings on a spiritual journey, but we are spiritual beings on a human journey, which doesn't help my title, but that's actually true. We're on a journey into eternity. When our body dies, that's not the end. There is an eternity. That's what every Christian believes. And so we're not human beings. We're spiritual beings on a human journey. But how did we get on this journey? Where are we right now? Where are we going as followers of Jesus? I think the most important thing we need to think of about our spiritual journey is what guides us on this spiritual journey. What guides us on this spiritual journey? My first point is, how did we get here? So Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, you look at this parable here, and this is actually the fourth of five parables about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. The first three parables talk about how the kingdom of heaven can actually be corrupted and go sour. And so this parable, this fourth parable, actually tells us, well, that can happen, but we need to remember the value of the kingdom of heaven. I think it's interesting that when you look at this parable, it talks about the kingdom of heaven and the treasure in the field and the pearl. It's always an individual. It doesn't say a bunch of people found the kingdom of heaven and they became the church. It says, no, one, the man found it. He went and sold everything he had, gave up everything just so he could go and have the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. A guy knew what he was looking for. He was looking for fine pearls. He found one that was the most valuable pearl he'd ever seen, and he went and sold everything else. He was a merchant. He had things to buy and sell. He knew that if he sold everything, he would only have this one pearl of very great value. That's how we got here. All of us, me and my wife, you, at some point, someone invited you to sit down and study the Bible. Maybe you came to church. Maybe you were on campus. Maybe it was a relative. And they said, hey, let's take a look at this. I want to show you something that can change the rest of your life. And we decided that this is worth giving up anything. It's worth going anywhere, going to any length to have this incredible treasure. And of course, the treasure is Jesus Christ, resurrected. Jesus, Lord, over everything in our lives, because he's so worth everything that we have. Where did you find this treasure? For my wife and I, we found it in Naples, Italy. You know, I look out here, and there's a few hundred people in the Brooklyn Church, and you got a great band, and you got Phil, he's a great evangelist, and you got some deacons here. Donald did a great job with the communion here. This was our first church. That's it. That was the membership. The church building was someone's apartment. And the brother who led songs would often come. Someone was asking about my jacket this morning. The brother who song led at my first church would come. You remember those football jerseys that had the big holes in them? This brother would come and song lead, no t-shirt, just the football jerseys with big holes in it, just like that. And then the brother would come behind the couch. He had a pair of shorts and some sandals and would just talk from the Bible. And that was church. And that brother one day said, hey, would you like to sit down and open up the Bible? And it changed my life forever. It wasn't a building. It wasn't the great, the talented musicians. It wasn't the artists. It was the incredible word of God to change my life. The brother is Rod Ford, the tall guy there. That's Rod Ford and his wife, Diane. They were from London, and he studied the Bible. Great brother. He was in the Navy. Had no training, had never been a family group leader, just knew that disciples make disciples. And so whatever I'm going to do, we're going to worship together. The kingdom is here, and I'm going to bring more people into the kingdom. And that's my wife and I, our baptism. My wife was baptized in May of 97. I was baptized in June of 97. That's me. You can see, you can't see it, but I actually had a high top fade back then, and it looked really great. White guys did that in the Army all the time. It was all right. And that was incredible. I'm so grateful to have stumbled upon the kingdom of heaven and share it with these men and women, because it was worth everything to me.
Disciples, they are all from different places. Some of them came from a military base in London, some from Virginia and Jacksonville. It makes me quite emotional looking at it. The sister in the lower left, she has a white blouse with a black line around it. Her name is Cricket. We moved to Naples in 95. We were a few months married, And she helped us move into the apartment, like get it used to the electricity, how the water ran, how the gas went for the stove and all that kind of stuff. She was actually studying the Bible. She wasn't a disciple yet. She was studying the Bible with that group, and she was the one who invited us. I mean, first day she met us, she invited us to church. And we went to church. But I wasn't seeking God, and I was happy. You know, JC and I had great jobs. We were very stable. We were in love. We still are. I was in college as well as in the Army. I mean, I was still in the military at that point, and I was taking classes at lunch and at night. And I just felt like, oh, go to church. Check. You know, sure, I'll go to church. But I didn't ever study the Bible. I felt very in control of my life. I felt like everything, you know, was going well. After we were in Naples for about a year, and like JC said, we worshiped in people's apartments. There was no amazing song leaders. There was none of this. There was just those wonderful disciples that you're looking at. We had a meal every Sunday in communion. It was a really special time. But after a year being there, JC had cancer. He had testicular cancer. We were a year and a half into our marriage, and we were told that we may never have children. And it was a very scary time. I'll never forget, because we were in the military, we were taken care of by the military base. We were flown to Germany. He had a surgery there. And I'll never forget after the surgery, just feeling like, I can't believe this is happening. Like, we're so healthy, and everything is going so well. Like, I just could not believe that my husband, who was 23, had cancer. He was so strong in my eyes, you know? And I remember helping to, like, tie his shoes. And I remember the first thing I thought is, as soon as I get back to Naples, I'm studying the Bible. Like, I'm doing it. And after Germany, we went to D.C. We went to Walter Reed Hospital, and he had radiation therapy there for 2 months. It was a very scary time. We were a year and a half into our marriage, told we may never have children. It was absolutely frightening. And I mean, as soon as I got back, I just wanted to study the Bible with this group. And Cricket says to me, Shiloh, you know, I'm actually going to get baptized this weekend. Will you come? And I was like, yes, I'm coming. And when I saw her get baptized, I was like so, so eager. I remember coming home, and we were gone for about 2 months, and it was from mid-December to mid-February, and my house was decorated. I had a real Christmas tree and lights and decor and all this stuff, and the disciples came into my home, took down my tree, took down my decorations, cleaned out my fridge, put in new fresh food. I have never felt so loved in my life. We had not studied the Bible. Like, we were just coming for like a year. It was amazing. I will never forget this group of devoted disciples and getting baptized on May 4th, 97. It began a spiritual journey for me. I will never forget that.
Do you remember where you came from? You know, if you're visiting this morning, maybe you've stumbled across someone who wants to study the Bible with you, and you thought, well, that's pretty weird. Whether you came from a religious background or not, you're like, that's not what we do. We go to church. Christians go to church. I want to encourage you to consider what this person is showing you. This is not, you know, I've heard the Bible often called a love letter to us or an instruction manual. This is a treasure map to something that will change your life for the better. If I hadn't stumbled across the kingdom of heaven and given everything I have, I wouldn't have the sons I have or the marriage I have or the life I have. None of it. Now, it ain't perfect yet. It'll be perfect in heaven. But it's way better than I ever could have asked for or imagined. This is a treasure map. I encourage you, open it up. Look at what you're going to find. The kingdom of heaven is amazing. Maybe you've been around church all your life and you're just looking like I'm searching. I don't like the way my church does music, or I don't like the preaching at my, or I don't like the AV system at my church. People change churches for lots of different reasons now because there's lots of them all over the place. If you haven't sat down and studied the Bible and thought, what is this supposed to mean to me? Let me encourage you to do that. Some of us have been disciples for many years, and some of the shine of the treasure started to wear off. And we're thinking about, man, I sold everything I had, but I'd like to go get some of that back. It's called buyer's remorse. Or young people call it now FOMO, right? Ooh, what am I missing? That treasure was nice for a little while. We got attention spans like this. You need to take out that picture of your baptism. That's right. And remember what you found on that day. Yeah. You need to take it out every single day. Because there's nothing you had that you sold that will replace the treasure we have that is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we had a great time there as disciples, and the church there grew. There were, what is that? There's like 8 people there, and then me and Shiloh were 10, and Rod and his wife, 5 months later, ended up rotating back to the States, and they decided, the elders from London decided it would be a good idea for me and Shiloh to lead the church there after being disciples for all of 5 months. And we didn't know how silly that was until 10 years later, but God was amazed. Like, the church grew from the 8 of us to like 30 disciples, and it was amazing. And me and Shiloh were asked to go to London, and I was appointed an evangelist there, and Shiloh was appointed women's ministry leader there, and that was awesome. And we had our first son was born there in the south of England, and that was awesome. We decided to come back to the States and do some things here, and ended up in Orlando and South Florida, and then finally in Tampa. And in Tampa, I was actually back in school. I was in graduate school at the University of South Florida, and I met a brother there that just changed the trajectory of my life. His name is Jeff Chacon, just a great brother. And he is a brother who meets all of the qualifications. He's an evangelist. He could be an elder, and he's been a teacher before in the church. And I'm like, I want to learn how to lead churches from this guy. I quit graduate school and went back on staff in Tampa, and my wife said, what are we doing here? And I said, man, I got to change some things here. We were in Tampa, and we went on staff, and the group we were leading was doing awesome. The church was growing, and we were getting mobilized. People were getting baptized. People were moving in. It was just an incredible time. I thought, man, life here is secure, and it's stable, and it's good, and I'm 40 years old, and I got a wife and 2 kids. This is exactly where I should be. I was really, really comfortable. In 2015, I was drawn to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says there, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, you might read into that, man, you gave up everything and you were seeking his kingdom, and so you had it all, and yet I felt like we're just comfortable. If you look at verses 25 through 32, Jesus is saying all the things that you're worried about, your house, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your clothes, stop worrying about these things and seek first God's kingdom that you stumbled across and was so valuable. You know, the Christian life is a battle. It's not necessarily a battle against all those things we think of sinful. It's a battle between security and faith. If you're addicted to something, it's because you find some kind of joy and security in there that you don't find in God. If you're living in this world, it is about buying a house and having a car and having a rights and retiring and moving to Florida. People are like, brother, what? Dude, you moved from Tampa to Syracuse. You know it snows there, right? Even people in New York say, you know it snows there, right? It's a reverse migration. You just don't do that. Why would you do something like that? Because Matthew 6:33 is the answer to Matthew 6:24. Look at Matthew 6:24. Jesus says here, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Of course, the Greek word there, mammon, means money. But what is money for us? Money is a house and food and what you'll drink and your clothes. Money's security. Money's comfort. When you feel just really comfortable, you have to ask yourself, am I seeking first the kingdom now? Am I still giving away everything I have because the kingdom is so awesome? Or is security starting to look more and more important? You know, when you're 40 and you have a wife and 2 kids, security is supposed to look really important. And yet I'm praying and thinking about this passage, and you know, the kingdom is not just the church. Well, you're in the church and the church is doing good. The kingdom is the church, but it's the church when Jesus rules over every aspect of each disciple's life. That's the kingdom. The church is part of the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. The kingdom is where Jesus rules, where Jesus is Lord and King. And it's not about what ministry you go to. And, you know, I would leave Brooklyn if I could go to a better singles ministry. And that's not the kingdom. That's a great church with a great ministry. But there's other places that need the kingdom of God. The very first place that needs it is your own heart. Is your own heart. Are you seeking first the kingdom? Is Jesus Lord in your life? You know, when Jesus was asked, you know, what's the most important command? He said, love God with everything you have, heart, mind, soul, strength, all of it. And that's our command as disciples of Jesus, to love him with everything we have. But the second one's like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So if you're seeking first the kingdom, are you giving other people that treasure so they can seek first the kingdom? That's evangelism. I'm going to give you a treasure so it'll change your life. That's where we are right now in Syracuse. Look, it's not unspiritual to have comfort. I like a little air conditioning when it's 86 degrees. But it's unspiritual to find our security and our comfort and not in seeking God and seeking God's reign in those around us. So in 2015, a brother named Ron Box called us and said, hey, we're looking for someone to come up here and help us out here and lead the church. And my wife was like, we are not moving to Syracuse to lead the church. And my heart was like, man, God is telling me that Tampa's fine and they're going to be fine. But will my heart be fine if I'm not focused on seeking first his kingdom? Would it have been a sin to stay in Tampa? Not according to the Bible, but in my heart it would have. Because I wasn't just on the edge. What more can I do for God and God's people and for those who need to know God and can be his people? That's where we are right now in Syracuse. Even when it snows, it's not cold because the kingdom keeps us warm. Amen.
JC and I have been married 23 years this summer. When, that's awesome. And we're very much in love. Our move to Syracuse was our 13th move in 23 years. Yeah, wow. Tampa had been the place where we had resided for the longest. When we moved to Tampa, Juan was 3 years old and Mario was one. We left. They were 11 and 13. So 10 years in Tampa. I was so close to our disciples, Jeff and Lisa, so close to so many wonderful people there. The boys had mentoring relationships with Jeff and Lisa's sons. They had three sons, and they were all married. And, you know, that's what I had been looking forward to, is my boys growing up, getting to know some men that are just ahead of them to mentor them and possibly study with them in the future. So they had these long-standing relationships in the church. I remember from when they were young, trying to figure out who was going to be their friends. And I had countless sleepovers with some boys and like meals and just fun. And I was looking forward to them, seeing them get baptized, maybe rooming together in college. This is what I was looking forward to in Tampa. I was really involved in the school. I knew the principal. I knew the teachers. I knew all of my son's friends and their families. I knew who I could trust and who I couldn't trust. The ministry there was amazing. I had so much fun just serving, getting to know people, studying the Bible with people. It was such an incredible time. And when JC talked about moving to Syracuse, I flatly said no. I just couldn't even imagine. I had everything I needed. Again, I felt very much in control. Everything was stable. Everything was good. Like, why are we shaking things up? His family was 4 hours away. My family was 4 hours away, you know, and it was just such a great spot for us. JC was so faithful. He felt so inspired and ready to go on faith and apply all that God had taught us to a new situation in a new town. But I was not. I remember hearing a class from a sister, and I was reminded of how and why I became a Christian. And it reminded me again that I am not in control. I belong to God and his kingdom. In August of 2014, JC and I went to Syracuse and checked it out. And I literally cried the whole time. I was a disaster. Because I didn't want to go on the trip, and I just felt horrible, you know, they're taking us out to dinner, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't even want to be here. And when we came back to Tampa, I cried, because he wanted it even more. And I was like, oh my gosh, he's like at 200, and I'm at like negative 200. We're in like two different places. I don't even know. I remember we were in Tampa doing an event, and after the end of the event, this sister came up to me and hugged me. She's like, Shiloh, I don't know what we would do without you. And small things like that, and I would just fall apart because she has no idea what's going on behind us, you know. I don't even know how JC made it, like watching me cry all the time. But when we came back in August from that trip, I fasted for 2 months from coffee. I had a date, October 31st, that I wasn't going to drink coffee. And esta latina le gusta, le encanta café con leche y pan con queso. I mean, I can't live without my coffee. I can't. So if I'm fasting from coffee, it's serious. It's serious. I couldn't believe how serious he was considering this option. And I was in absolute disbelief. I wrestled. I cried. I was mad. Ugh. I remember I told God, look, if by October 31st, these things that I'm praying for don't come to fruition, I'm going to be joyful, and I'm going to stop crying. I'm going to get behind you, God, and I'm going to get behind my man, and I'm going to Syracuse wholeheartedly. I thought about Acts 8:1-4. I was in a class. This sister doesn't even know how God used this woman. During the time I was fasting, this sister taught a class, and she talked about Acts 8:1-4, and it talks about the great persecution after Stephen died and how the apostles were scattered and the disciples buried Stephen. They were in mourning. I mean, it was horrible. Saul was destroying the church, dragging people to prison. But those who were scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. I was so convicted by my first century brothers and sisters. They didn't have a choice of where to live. They lived under very harsh circumstances. We cannot even relate to their lives. Losing children, losing relatives because of their faith. I mean, real persecution. What on earth am I crying about? I'm gonna go from one lovely place on earth to another lovely place on earth. I was so moved by these passages. When I moved to Syracuse, I had a plan because I knew it was gonna be hard. I had a plan in my Bible study and my quiet time to study out the book of Hebrews, each verse, breaking it down, taking as long as I needed to. I love that book. And that's like one of my lifelines, you know, when I'm having a hard time. And I knew I was going to have a hard time transitioning. But the word of God, it sustained me and my emotions. It sustained me to help my son, Mario. He cried a lot. His friends, and I knew how he felt. It sustained me because I felt lonely and discouraged. When my aunt passed away, Tia Ana passed away, I realized that no one in my church knew my family. And everyone in Tampa knew Tia Ana. People knew my family. And I felt even more lonely and more discouraged. I realized I was letting go of decade-long relationships. It was so hard. Seeking first the kingdom is hard. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. And the word of God sustained me, directed my heart. Prayer and fasting helped me emotionally to find peace and joy through that move that I previously didn't want to be there, but God worked, and I was there wholeheartedly. I was so worried about my sons. You know, who's going to be their friends? There was one teen, Aaron and Kimona's sons, Steve. Those three are the thickest thieves. They're together all the time. They're awesome. But I was worried about them. We left this like teen ministry and mentors. Who's gonna befriend my kids? Who's gonna be close to them? Who's gonna study the Bible with them? A young brother there, Tyler Grimm, got close to Juan, and over the course of several months, I studied with him, and Juan was baptized on July 5th, 2017, on his 16th birthday. baptized. JC will figure it out. You'll all, yeah. That lake, we rent a house on the lake there. There's a great story about that. But anyway, we baptized people on that lake, and Juan got baptized on his 16th birthday. And a week later, he went to Hope Youth Corps in Alaska. It was just a phenomenal summer for him last summer. Yeah, and for me, I just couldn't believe it, you know. And he doesn't need a teen ministry. He just needs a friend. He doesn't need, you know, all of that. And he did see his teen friends get baptized from afar. You know, it was challenging, but it was just so faith building. I tell people that living in Syracuse causes me to live on the edge of my faith. And I believe that Juan and Mario have seen that in JC and I. We don't just say we're disciples. We don't just go to church. We're his children. And we desire to seek first his kingdom. And I really hope that Juan and Mario will feel that all their lives, and that you will live that all your lives.
Awesome. Some of you might have been thinking when I got up here, wow, this brother's from Tampa. When I started, maybe this brother can hook me up at the church in Tampa. You have so much more to offer the kingdom than where you're going to retire, than where you're going to find the next best teen ministry, campus ministry, singles ministry, marriage ministry, where you're going to have more space. You've got so much more to offer than that. God has so much more to offer you than that. I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are right now, but I want to encourage you to really dig inside your heart and ask yourself, am I now seeking first the kingdom? Am I seeking it first? Am I playing a part in God's church, or am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Look, if you're doing great at your job financially, awesome. Special missions is a time for those with the gift of giving to express their gift. That's going to be... We're really grateful in Syracuse for your special missions. We're so grateful. There would be no staff in Syracuse if it wasn't for you. And I'm pretty sure they're excited about having staff in Syracuse, because we get them together and we preach and we plan stuff and we're helping out with who's going to become a disciple and who needs this and who needs that. They're very grateful to have the church taken care of and the opportunity to see the church grow. We're excited to be there for that. As a matter of fact, the Syracuse church gives their special offering every year. Even though we have some subsidy, we still give special offering. Last year, we had a goal of $10,000. There was just over 30 of us, and we collected $16,000. This year, we were asked to help out with the giving in Suriname to give an extra $4,000. So I said, hey, guys, we're going to try to give extra. We're trying to give our bit so New York City doesn't have to give us any more money. And we also want to give enough so New York City can have more resources to give out to some of these Caribbean churches. So we asked for $14,000. We gave over $17,000. For special missions offering this year. We're so excited about being able to give. Guys, giving your special missions is seeking first the kingdom. You're doing your very best to see that as many as possible have all the resources they can have to put Jesus first in their life and have him have the kingship in their life. Older disciples, you've got more to give than you can imagine. I don't know how old you are or how long you've been a disciple, but you have a lot to offer. Jesus has given you years and years and years of this treasure. And he wants your treasure to overflow here in the church in Brooklyn and in New York City. If you're a younger disciple, you have so much more to give than you can possibly imagine. Maybe you're going to give it here in Brooklyn. I don't know. Maybe you're going to give it somewhere else. I don't know. Maybe you're going to give it in Syracuse. But you have a lot to offer if you seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'm going to close out here. Close out here. We need to not look for comfort, but look for the kingdom of God. The last point, where are we going? There in this scripture, it's from Luke 17 and verse 20. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. Verse 21 says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Well, I read this scripture about the kingdom of God, and I had this like, oh, I'm gonna say something about this, about the kingdom of God. If you take it out the hearts of men and put it into the hands of men, it's no longer the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of men. Then I read three other versions. I'm like, oh, wait, it doesn't really say it's within you. It says in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and the Revised Standard Version, more literal translations of the scripture, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. So the Pharisees are saying, well, tell me about the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, if you had faith and you were really looking at me, you would see the kingdom is right here. The king is in front of you. Where are you going? Are you going hard after the king? In the kingdom, are you going hard after the king? Where are we going in Syracuse? Where is Shiloh and I going? We don't know. We're kind of building it as we go. We got to the Syracuse church. No one there had ever been a family group leader. And so we're trying to get, there was one family group. And so in the last couple of years, we have five family groups now. And we've seen a lot of people from the campus shuffle here and there and people move here and there. And so we're like, what are we going to do? We don't have enough teens for a teen ministry or singles for a singles ministry or campus students for a campus ministry. So we came up with a whole different idea called the squad, spiritually qualified, young and devoted. And it's got singles and campus and teens in there, something that everyone can get some out of for God. We don't know how that's going to go. We need leaders. We need young people. We need to pray for those types of things. We're trying to get on the website for the one-year challenge. How's that going to go? I don't know. Yeah. Who's going to answer the call to come to Syracuse? If people wanted to go to Jacques Mel, that video would make me want to go to Jacques Mel right there. Did you see the water behind that, brother? It was amazing. People are like, oh, what about Syracuse? Let me Google that. 6 feet of snow. Jacques, is there anything in Jacques Mel? I want to go by what I see, not by faith. Martin Luther King Jr. said that faith, let's see if that comes up there. All things are, I don't know, Lord. Something, a demon has gotten into my PowerPoint. That's all right. The devil does not want you to live by faith. He wants you to get your needs met. Martin Luther King said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. I'm not sure where we're going as a church. I'm not sure where Shiloh and I are going as disciples of Jesus, but we're headed for the king. We're going to keep praying and sharing and loving and walking up those steps even though we don't know where they lead. Because we're going to seek first God's kingdom. Amen.
Where are we going? I have no idea. All I know is I need to be surrendered and that I am not in control. Honestly, this sermon is for me. As we were going through this week, these scriptures are for me. I felt like, if I can be real with you for a moment, I have felt discouraged this week. I'm just playing down. When we first arrived in Syracuse, there were about 25 disciples, and we have baptized and restored people over the last 3 years. It's been phenomenal. People have moved in, but we've had 23 move-outs. 1 year, we had 10. It was so difficult. I'm even looking at Taiwo and Kenny. Let me just say, Taiwo and Kenny were such an encouragement to me. They're such a joy. They are so zealous for God. They study the Bible with people, evangelize. Shiloh, da-da-da-da, this is going off this road. What should I do? Da-da-da-da. Like, so humble, wanted to talk. We would pray over the phone. I remember conversations over the phone, praying over the phone. You guys are incredible. You definitely are seeking first the kingdom. Brooklyn is gifted to have you guys. You guys are amazing. You have represented Syracuse well. Let me just say, yeah. But we are 40 disciples right now, and, you know, and I keep thinking, gosh, we would be 63 if all these people didn't leave. It was so hard. I have planned bridal showers. I have planned baby showers, potlucks, graduation parties, but the hardest thing for me to plan is a going-away party, and I got 2 this month, and I got 3 more coming around the corner, and I'm like, I can't take this. Seeking first the kingdom is hard. People come, people go, but I have to put on my armor, I have to pray, I need to read my Bible, I need to fast and get back in the battlefield for the souls. Because this isn't about Syracuse, this isn't about Tampa, and it's not about Brooklyn, it's about the kingdom of God. And seeking first the kingdom is a joy, and it's a struggle. And if you're not feeling that, then you've got to ask yourself, are you in the fight? It's hard to stay in the fight, but what else am I going to do? Studying the Bible is the most fulfilling thing. Seeing souls transform, it is just an incredible thing, but it's our purpose and it's our mission, and that's why when we're on the battlefield, it's so fulfilling. It's hard, but it's amazing, and it's what Jesus died for, so of course I'm going to get back out there and continue to fight. God says in Isaiah 14, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? God from the beginning has taught me that I am not in control and that I need to be humble before him. I pray to always be surrendered to his will in my life, no matter where he leads me, that God helps me seek first his kingdom.
Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for having us this morning. I want to encourage you, when you think about your spiritual journey, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget that. Think about where you are right now. Does it reflect the joy you had when you stumbled upon that treasure and that pearl of great value? Be careful of where you're going. If you're going somewhere for comfort, it's not wrong to move somewhere else. But if you're going there to find your comfort, be careful. Go somewhere that you're going to find more faith, and you're going to share more faith, and you're going to help more and more people to come into the kingdom of God. Thank you very much. Please pray for Syracuse.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.